turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. I've titled the message this evening, "The One with the Answers." There was a song, I believe it was back in the 90s, "Jesus is the Answer for the World Today." Above Him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. He is the one with the answers. Have you ever been to one of those crossroads, one of those moments in your life when you found yourself not trusting? Have you ever found yourself not trusting the Lord? If you're honest, then the answer is yes. As leaders, we don't want to admit that there are times, as a believer, that we find ourselves not trusting. If you're not trusting, then you're questioning the Lord at every step. I want to be clear, it is not a sin to question the Lord. And I want to repeat that. It is not a sin to question the Lord, but it is a sin to not trust Him. When you're questioning Him, go to Him with those questions. He's not going to condemn you for raising the questions. But if you don't take the questions to Him, then you're not even trusting Him with a question, much less the matter. Go to Him. Tell Him that you do not understand. Habakkuk 2 presents us with four points. The practice of the prophet, the patience of the prophet, the pageant of the prophet, and the parable of the prophet. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what He will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am." As we prepare our hearts to go to the Lord in prayer, I want you to think about what it is to go to the watch, what it is to go into the tower, what it is to seek the One, to ask those questions of the One who has the answers. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, You are holy. You are righteous. Lord, we call this time that we gather together worship. But really, that's just a short form. For when we gather as a local congregation, it is worship. For indeed, You are worthy. And we come to You in worship. Lord, we come to You like that with questions. We come to You like that sometimes not trusting You. But Lord, I pray that we come to You with the questions. Because it's one thing to not trust You into the matter that is before us. It's another thing not to trust You with the questions that we have about that. Lord, we thank You that over 500 years ago, a man saw the errors in the church of his day. Saw where many had been led astray. Saw where the leadership was at fault for leading the people astray. And he took a stand against the cell of indulgences. He took a stand against the church as an institution, getting rich off vast people. Lord, we thank you for those who came after us. Indeed, for those who came before him. Lord, we thank you for Holy Zwingli. And how, as a reaction to the Mass, in many ways, he swung the vigil too far. And his followers overstressed on the moral aspect of the Lord's Supper. Lord, we thank you for the faithful men. We sought to bring us back to the words of Scripture over and against the traditions of men. Lord, we thank you for the work that they began. It's not done. And this side of eternity will not be done. For it is the responsibility of your people in every generation and in every age to address the false teachings of our time. To address the evils of our time.
Ezekiel 33 says,
much the same, but in much greater detail. For in those days, in the days of Ezekiel and Habakkuk, cities had walls. And those walls had towers. And in those towers, men had the responsibility of sitting and keeping watch through the night. If they saw the enemy coming on the horizon, they had the responsibility to sound the alarm and warn the people. In the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel shares that if that watchman sees the enemy coming, fails to sound the alarm, and the people die at the hand of the enemy, guess what? The people's blood is on the watchman's hands. But if the watchman sees the enemy coming, he sounds the alarm, and if the people choose to slumber and sleep rather than awake and defend themselves, the watchman's hands are clean, and the people's blood is on their own hands. This culture, our nation, your neighbors, your family, your friends, your co-workers are slumbering and sleeping. The enemy is seeking to devour. Are you sounding the alarm? Are you sounding the alarm of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified? If you are not, then those that you know, their blood will be in your hands. What else do we see in this first verse? God will answer. God will answer Habakkuk. God will answer you in His time, not in my time, not in your time. How many of you have ever heard that Jesus is coming soon? Where in Scripture does it say that He's coming soon? Jesus died roughly 33, somewhere in that ballpark. It's now 2022. Scripture says He's coming imminently. Revelation 22:7 says He comes quickly. It doesn't say that He's coming soon. He will come in His time, of His choosing. The practice of the prophet is to keep watch. The practice of the prophet was to look for the enemy. The practice of the prophet was not popular. Folks don't like being awakened in the middle of the night. And the prophets of the Old Testament did not have an easy life. And these apostles of the New Testament did not have an easy life. With the exception of John, history records that every one of the apostles died as martyrs. History records that John was boiled in oil 3 times and survived the exile. The Isle of Patmos. I believe it was Polycarp, one of the early Christians, 7th-3rd century. As he was being led to execution, he was being beckoned to recant his faith, to renounce his Lord. And Polycarp's words were 86 years. I have served Him. I will not renounce Him now. So we've seen the practice of the prophet. What about the patience of the prophet? What do we know about the patience of the prophet? Verses 2 and 3. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision land weedeth, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But in the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. The messenger of God's word walks by faith with a preparation. How many of you have ever seen somebody who had great zeal for the Lord and ran out to do the Lord's work without preparation? There are many that you and me have seen in our lifetimes that are passionate. They burn hot, they burn bright, but their fire burns out quickly because they lack preparation. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 to 21. That is, elders, pastors, leaders in the churches, to study, also to study, to show thyself approved God, workman that needeth not be ashamed. Study produces confidence. Study produces confidence. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3.
Revelation 22 on the heart of the man of God.
be ready always. Amen. Noah spent 120 years preparing the ark for the destruction of the flood. During that 120 years, he preached to the people, to the men of his day, repent, repent, repent. But in the end, he was leading his family for the long to be saved. Faith alone is the foundation for salvation. Faith alone is the salvation of the Gentiles and of the remnant of Israel. Think about what Kirk read earlier. Why am I not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? For it is the power, the great dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. The power of God and his salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The patience of the prophet down to mercy. Coveted mercy. Mercy is found in every covenant of the Scriptures. Indeed, God had a covenant with Adam, showing Adam mercy. God made a covenant with Noah, showing him mercy, giving him the sign and the seal of the rainbow, promising that never again would the Lord destroy the earth by fire. We as Christians need to take back the rainbow. For it is our symbol, not the culture's symbol. Covenant is mercy placed in Jew, to the Greek, you and me in Abraham's shoes. What do we know from Genesis 15, verse 6, and Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5? We know that Abraham was called by God before the law. Abraham was called out by God before the law. Abraham believed, and it was granted, accounted to him as righteousness. When you and me stand in the covenanted mercy of God, we are standing in Abraham's shoes. When we trust in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, we are standing more like Abraham than like the Jews of Jesus' day. Patience for the prophet is the patience of the faith. Knowing that what God began, God will complete. Being confident in a certain thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete. Not by, not hope so, not think so, not if everything goes right, not if all the stars align, but will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. What about the pageant for the prophet? Verse 4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. You know, this short verse is quoted three different times in the New Testament epistles. Twice by Paul, and once by the writer of the Hebrews. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. And this short verse, the just shall live by faith, is the key to understanding Habakkuk, And the key has been in each of those three letters. When Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 1, indeed, as he writes the entirety of Romans, he's answering the question, who now are the people of God? And in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4, the answer to that question is a resounding, those who are justified by faith. When Paul incorporates Habakkuk's words in Romans 1:17, he is speaking of your justification, of God looking at you just as if you had never sinned. Paul uses Habakkuk's words in Galatians. He's talking about the freedom that faith gives you in day-to-day life. You are not bound to the Mosaic law, to the ceremonial law that separates Jews from Gentiles. The just live by faith. The writer of Hebrews said as much the same. Speaking of the practicalities of life, Paul uses it in Romans and Galatians to show that all we have in the Scripture, what we need for faith, and the writer of Hebrews uses it to show that all we have in the Scripture is all we need for life. It's either in this passage of the prophet, there are two roots, and we will call those two roots, as J. Vernon McGee does, the saints and the ants. Who are the saints? The saints are those who are in Christ Jesus. The saints are those who have come to the Lord Jesus in confession and repentance, surrendering to Him as their King. The ants are those who defy Him, who shake their fists at Him, who curse Him. Indeed, the saints are the sheep, the ants are the goats. The sheep and the goats in this life, in this world, live side by side. But what do we know about the end? That the judgment of the Lord Jesus Himself will separate the goats from the sheep. The sheep will be admitted into heaven. The goats will be thrown and cast into our darkness. As we think of this passage of the prophet, we must answer the question, why did the saints suffer as the Jews did in the captivity, of which Habakkuk warned? Suffered. Specifically, in the captivity, the Jews suffered for their sin. As I shared this morning, there's two reasons why we were suffering. Some today would say that there's only one reason, and that if you're suffering, if you're impoverished, if you're diseased, or if you're suffering in any other way, and you can endure an individual sin. But what do we know about Job? Job was perfect, he was upright, he feared God, and he eschewed evil, and Satan was allowed to have it. Suffering comes, yes, because of sin. But it's not always because of individual sin. You have original sin, and you have individual sin. Or in the life of Israel, it was the sin of the nation. There is much suffering that you have experienced in your lifetime that falls here. Just because you're part of the human race, just because you're a sinner of Adam, you've experienced suffering. In the case of Habakkuk, sees on the horizon and warns the people of. The sin of the nation, the sin of the individuals. Israel fell because of individual sin and the sin of the nation. We, as a nation, are on the verge of collapse, just like Israel and Judah. What we cannot afford to do is just simply to blame the government. Or simply blame the culture around us. Because it's the number one reason for the fall of the nation begins. The spirit of apathy. Spiritual apathy. I heard a survey. Within the last couple weeks, that pastors in the U.S., and this is across denominations, pastors in the U.S., 41% of pastors hold to a biblical worldview. When you get down to the various staff members, associate pastors, it drops to 38%. When you get to youth and children's pastors, it drops somewhere between 8 and 11%. Our problem is not the government. Our problem is spiritual apathy in the church house. When we get the church house right, guess what? The White House and the House of Representatives will get it right. But we have to bring judgment to the house of God first. When 41% of pastors have a biblical worldview, that is a problem. And that will bring the collapse of our nation. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father, he is not in him. For all that is of the world, lust of flesh, lust of God, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Are we in the world? Yes. Are we to love the world? No. Are we in the world? Yes. Are we to be of the world? No. We are part of the kingdom of God in Christ. In this life, you and me are strangers and aliens. Just as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were strangers and sojourners, looking for a land, looking for a home. We're strangers in this life. We're looking. And because, like the nation of Israel, suffering does happen because of individual and corporate and national sin, suffering can be a chastisement for sin. Turn with me to the Hebrew chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. We have a minute of Bible now. We're going to get to the King James. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. It's very strong with regard to chastisement. He had not resisted under the blood, striving against sin. And he had forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint without rebuke of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth you as his sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherein all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh which corrected us. And we gave them reverence, showing not such rather than subjection in the power of spirits and in living. For they verily were a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. We would not be partakers of his holiness. And no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yielded the peaceful fruit of righteousness to them which exercise their love. No chastening seems joyous in the moment. When you and me find ourselves in sin, being chastised, we're not saying, "Oh, goody, I get to be chastised." Dan shared a story that when he was little, his sister got in trouble. And then all her spanked her. And she was trying to call her name Cap. Well, they were born and Cap was in the house. So it was just Cap literally sitting on the floor. Dad got great joy out of seeing his little sister receive chastisement. But that joy quickly turned into mourning. Because his laughter turned to crying when now he was punished for taking joy in her discipline. Can none might see this? Indeed, when Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar thought that Job was being chastised, they were a little guilty. They were getting full of themselves. They said to Job, this doesn't happen to somebody who's living right. And they set themselves up as judges. And the Lord rebuked. No chastisement seems joyous in the moment. If you are chastised, know that you are a son. You're a child of God if you're chastised. If you can sin and enjoy it, if you can sin, take pleasure in it, and it brings you no misery, worry. Because if you can sin and it brings you no misery, no sorrow, you ain't saved. You're lost. And you need to cry out in confession and repentance. Finally, the parable of the prophet. Verse 5. He also, because he's been impressed by wine, he is a proud man, not a keep at home, who is larger than his desire of health, and is as dead, and cannot be satisfied with the gathering of him all nations, and he is the name of all people. Should not all these take up a terrible hint in a plundered proverb against them, and say, woe to him that increases that which is not his? How long can him faith laid himself with thick blood? Shall they not rise suddenly? They shall bite thee and wake, they shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booty unto them, because thou hast spoiled the nation, all the men of the people shall spoil thee because of men's blood, and of the violence of the land, the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth, and evil covetousness to his house. He may set his nest on high. He may glimmer to the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting all many people, and to sin against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establish a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters from the sea. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunk at it also, that thou mayest walk on their necks. Thou art filled with shame for the Lord. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shame will spew it to be upon thy Lord. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and spoil thy beast, which made them afraid because of his blood, and the violence of the land of the city, and all the world therein. What profit is great diminished, that the carcass thereof hath graven the mold image and the feature of lies, for the maker of his work trusted therein to make dumb idols? Woe to him that saith in the wood, awake, to the deaf son of the rise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no bread at all in the midst of it. The parable of the prophet gives us five woes. Woe to the drunkard and the proud. Do we have drunkards and proud in our culture? Yes. Do we have proud folks within our congregations? Yes. Jesus gave the parable of the wheat and the tares. How the landowner sowed the wheat, and over the course of the night, the enemy came and sowed tares. And the laborers said to one no, let us be plucked up in the weeds as well. But at harvest, plucked up in the center of the dead. There are a lot of folks who populate churches, who fill pews with proud hearts. They are proud in their accomplishments. They are proud in their efforts within the local churches. But their hearts are removed. They acknowledge Jesus with their lips. And they walk out the door and they deny Him with their life. Covetous. Do we have covetousness now? Do we have folks who name the name of Christ, who try to sanctify, who try to redeem their covetousness? Well, I don't want what he has, but I want something like what he has. He has a brand new bass boat. I want one just like it. Just be happy for your brother. Just be happy for your neighbor. Covetousness is what has gotten the century where we are. Keeping up with the Joneses. And covetousness. The grass is not greener on the other side. It just looks like this. Murder and violence. 4,000 preborn babies every day are murdered. And I'm afraid that some of our pro-life legislation will lull us into a false sense of security that we want to have. There's legislation in the works right now in a number of states that will limit, but not prohibit. We don't need to live, we need to live. The Lord God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And my application, before God formed you in the womb, He knew you. Sexual immorality. Look out and tell none of us to give ourselves over to homosexuality and sodomy. But it's wrong to have something in your family. If you receive an invitation in the mail to attend a wedding for a same-sex couple, if you attend that wedding, you are endorsing that sin.
October 31st, 2015, 17.
means idolatry. Men's hearts. Veer from the Word of God and produce idols. Just as we must stand on those truths. Grace alone. Faith alone. Christ alone. Scripture alone. For the glory of God alone. We have a sinner. Ecclesia Reformata, Semper Reformanda. Did I pronounce it correctly? English. The church reformed, always reformed. Because guess what? If we are not careful, we are one generation away. One generation away. Church reform, always reforming, means that we come back to the Scriptures over and over and over again, making sure that what we do individually and corporately as a church is in line with the Scripture. Go to our website. You'll see that we hold. Are you living by